Okay, Philippians chapter 3, picking up in verse 2, and Paul says, "Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the mutilation." This idea of beware is the idea of watch out for these people. So they're not necessarily in their midst, like Philippi didn't have much of a Jewish population. And so he's referring to here to beware of the mutilation. He's sarcastically referring to the Judaizers who were preaching circumcision. It's because in verse 3 it says, "For we are the circumcision." And as we talked about last week, circumcision literally means to cut around. And the word mutilation here is means to cut down. And so it's just a it's the cutters of the flesh. And so he uses this in sarcastic terms. I think he's referring to the same people here with all these characteristics. The mutilators, he says he's calling them dogs. You know, they were the ones who thought the Gentiles were uncircumcised dogs. And he's calling them evil workers. And so as he goes on in verse 3, he says, "For we are the circumcision, the ones serving by the Spirit of God and boasting in Christ Jesus and not having confidence in the flesh." So when Paul says, "We are the circumcision," but it's not a physical circumcision, those who are the circumcision, Paul identifies as those who are serving by the Spirit of God, not in the power of their flesh. And those who are boasting in what Christ has done in their behalf and not in what not their own works. And so we looked at Ephesians chapter 2 last time, where it talked about the circumcision and the uncircumcision, that the Gentiles were called uncircumcision by the Jews, who were called circumcision, but it was a circumcision of hand making. In other words, it was a man-made, a man-administered circumcision. And then we looked in Colossians, where it talks about we are the circumcision, not of hand making. So that's done by the hand of God in the spiritual realm. So we're serving. You have two things here: those who are serving by the Spirit of God, and those who have confidence in the flesh. And so they are serving in their flesh. And then those who are serving by the Spirit of God, they're not boasting in their flesh, but they are boasting in Christ. So it's not in their own works, but in Christ's work in their behalf. And so then Paul goes on in verse 4, and he says, "Even though I am having confidence also in the flesh," as far as fleshly credentials go, Paul says, I have those credentials. You know, these Judaizers were coming in and pretty much telling these Gentiles, you know, all their qualifications, all their credentials. And they were all in the flesh. And Paul says, well, if you want to talk about that, if you want to compare fleshly credentials, qualifications, I've got those. No one's got me on that. He says, and goes on in verse 4, "If anyone else thinks to have confidence in the flesh, I more." So if you want to compare flesh, there's nobody that's got the credentials in the flesh that I have, Paul is saying. And so he goes on to describe those credentials in verse 5. First of all, he says he was circumcised the eighth day. That's in strict accordance with the Mosaic law, and also ties him into the Abrahamic covenant. Then he says, out of the generation or race or of Israel. So anybody could be, circumcised the eighth day. A Gentile could be circumcised the eighth day. but he'd still would not have what Paul has. Paul says, but I'm an Israelite. I was circumcised the eighth day. I'm of the tribe of the nation of Israel. And then he says, of the tribe of Benjamin. So apparently, there's something superior about being of the tribe of Benjamin over the other tribes. One of them would be when the nation rebelled against Rehoboam, that 10 of the tribes, the tribe of Benjamin, stayed with the tribe of Judah, and then hence were part of that Davidic line. And they were the spiritual core of the nation. And so there is superiority. He's establishing his superiority over other Jews who would not be of the tribe of Benjamin. He would have superiority over them. And then he says, a Hebrew out of the source of Hebrews. What is Paul saying there? What does that mean? Well, he's a Hebrew by blood. You know, of course, Hebrew, the term Hebrew goes all the way back to Abraham. And what he's saying is, he can trace his lineage all the way back to Abraham and every succeeding generation, and they are all pure-blooded Hebrews. No intermixing of the line with anything else. And so he's pure. He's a purebred. And then this gives you an idea, you know, gives us a lot of insight when Paul talks to Timothy and Titus and tells them to not get involved in endless genealogies and Jewish myths. I think this is exactly what he's talking about. These Judaizers coming around and bragging and boasting in their genetic background and so forth in terms of their Jewishness. And so then Paul then goes on, according to the law, a Pharisee. So Paul was a Pharisee, and Paul makes reference to this in Acts 26:5, where he says, I lived according to the strict sect of my religion, which was a Pharisee. So we see here that the Pharisees were the strictest as far as following the letter of the law. They were so intent on following every little jot and tittle and all the details that they didn't really see the big picture. And but they were very focused on keeping all the laws, all the rituals, all the ceremonies down to the nth degree. And so was Paul's religion that he practiced. And this was typical of the Pharisee. Let's look at Luke chapter 18. Starting in verse 9. Here we have Jesus telling the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, the tax collector. And so in verse 9, here we see, and to the ones having confidence upon themselves that they are righteous and despising the rest, he spoke this parable. So it's interesting here, we have the same word in verse 9 that Paul uses over in our Philippians passage when he talks about having confidence in the flesh. Here it says Jesus is speaking to certain ones who had confidence on the basis of themselves, that is their flesh, that they are righteous. So they think they're righteous. Jesus is speaking this parable to those who believe that they are righteous based upon themselves, the confidence in their own flesh. And then, and such they despise, think little of everybody else. And of course, that's what legalism always produces, pride and arrogance. And so then in verse 10, Jesus says, two men ascended unto the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, and the other was a tax collector. And of course, the tax collectors were kind of despised among the nation because they were considered traitors and complicit with the Roman government because they were Jews who had been recruited by the Roman government to collect taxes from their brother Jews. And the way they made their money, the way they made their salary was by collecting above what was owed to the government. They had to pay so much to the government, and then they had to collect above that. And so they probably had a tendency to maybe use strong-arm tactics every once in a while to do this. So you can imagine they weren't very well liked, and they were considered low on the totem pole, considered very sinful. And so in verse 11, we have, and the Pharisee having stood, so he's proud, right? He's standing up straight. And he prayed to himself these things. He's not even praying to God, really. Jesus said he's praying to himself. And he says, "Oh God, I give thanks to you that what? That I am not like the rest of men. God, I thank you that I'm better than everybody else. And what's wrong with the rest of men? Well, they're extortioners, they're unjust, they're adulterers, or even as this one, a tax collector." So see how he looks down his nose at everybody else and thinks he's so pure and righteous. Verse 12, he goes on to say, "I fast twice a week, and I pay tithe of all as much as I possess." So it gets down to his works. And then in verse 13, it says, "And the tax collector, standing from a distance, he did not desire to lift his eyes into heaven." He wouldn't even look up. "But he beat his chest, saying, 'O God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" And so he didn't have the high and lofty opinion of himself. He had an accurate opinion of himself, that he was a sinner and he needed mercy, the mercy of God. And so then in verse 14, Paul says, "And I say to you, this one went down having been justified into his house than that one. For everyone lifting himself shall be humbled, and everyone humbling himself shall be exalted." So we see here the Pharisee, in his own point of view of himself and others, is totally deceived. And the law is not doing the work it was meant to do in his heart, which was reveal his sin. But instead, he blindly believes that he deserves acceptance. God owes him his righteous standing based upon his works. So that's where Paul was when he was Saul of Tarsus. And we'll see that, I think, as we go along here. So going back to Philippians, Paul says, "According to zeal, persecuting the church, according to righteousness that is in the law, having become blameless, without fault." See, Neil?
So he elevated, or was elevated, above all those his equals.
Right. And we're going to turn to a passage here in a minute where he says that, in effect. He doesn't mention Gamaliel, but he says that. So Paul, it's not just that he was a Pharisee of the strictest sect, but he was the number one Pharisee, super Pharisee. And so he's kind of getting at that here, according to zeal, persecuting the church. See, there was no length Paul would not go to defend what he believed was to defend the law and his religion. And so he would even go so far as to have people arrested, have them beaten, have them imprisoned, have them killed. That's how zealous he was. You know, probably there, I can imagine there was a lot of, Jews in, a lot of religious Jews there in Judea and Jerusalem. But, you know, that was too much trouble for them to go to. They didn't have that kind of zeal. Because it was, as far as I know, Paul was the only one going to the high priest looking for letters to extradite believers from Damascus. Paul was the only one willing to make that trip in defense of what he thought was God, what God's will was in his deception. So we see here, his zeal was to the point of persecuting the church. You know, you could look at the same thing, very similar to what we see in Islam today, you know. You got a bunch of normal Muslims, and then you got these zealots. They're willing to do anything. And of course, once the zealots get into control, it doesn't matter whether you're moderate or not. Everyone's going this extreme path. So again, here in verse 6, Paul says, according to righteousness, having become blameless, without fault. He was doing everything prescribed in the law very carefully to the letter. And so, thinking he was without fault on that works basis, he's deceived. Now, in regard to that, his zeal, let's go back to Galatians chapter 1, and picking up in verse 13, and here Paul's talking about his life as a Pharisee, as Saul of Tarsus. Verse 13 says, "For you heard of my conduct formerly in Judaism, that according to exceedingly beyond, I was persecuting the church of God and laying it waste." So again here, Paul was going beyond anything that anyone else was doing. He was casting beyond, literally, in his persecution of the church, and he was laying it waste. And then in verse 14 says, "And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my peers in my generation, more abundantly existing a zealot of my patriarchal traditions." So here, like Neil was saying, Paul was the super Pharisee. He was the number one. He was going that extra mile beyond anybody else. And there's no doubt here, I think, as he was doing this, he was also becoming a wealthy man and a man of high status. And we see at the stoning of Stephen, Paul was the one there giving his approval, holding the garments of those who were doing the stoning. He wasn't going to defile his hands, but he was going to hold the garments of the rest. And so this is going back to Philippians. This is Paul's boast to the flesh. So Paul, as he compares his credentials to anyone else of these Judaizers that might be having confidence in their flesh, he says, "No one can top me as far as my zealousness for the law and as far as my pedigree and all those things. So I had it all. And if anybody had a boast in the flesh, if anyone was ever could have been justified by the flesh, if anyone could have had confidence in the flesh, it would have been me. But what happened to Paul? Verse 7. He says, which things were to me gain? So talking about all his former lifestyle. And all these things were to him as he was living. They were gain. He had power. He had prestige. He had wealth. He had position. But he says, which things were gain to me? These things I considered loss on account of Christ. This word loss is the same word used in 1 Corinthians 3, talking about the judgment seat of Christ, where all those works that are burned at that judgment seat will be loss. It's the same word here. And so everything in this world, regardless, all any worldly accomplishments, anything done in the flesh, any boasts in the flesh, all those things ultimately, what we might think are gain in this life are all loss. And Paul says, I considered all these things I had in the flesh as loss that were gain. Why? On account of Christ. And then he goes on in verse 8, says, but therefore indeed also I consider all things lost, not just those things, but everything, on account of the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord, or the superiority of the knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord, on account of whom all things I was caused to suffer loss. And I considered them skivala in the Greek. And skivala means dung, horse patooties. In order that I might gain Christ. So here Paul making the comparison. He's saying the knowledge of Christ is superior to any of these other things. To know Christ. And here it's all about knowing Christ. To come into a knowledge of Christ. And then as a result of that knowledge, then now you are considering everything else as worthless. And of no value. And I think we can all, as Paul's sitting here looking at his life prior to knowing Christ, compared to now, we can all make that same comparison of the things before we knew Christ and how we viewed them and how what we thought of them. And, you know, I can only speak for myself. I look at before I was saved, and yeah, all that was a waste. Nothing, no value. There's not going to be any return on that. No reason to hold on to any of it. Now this word gain, where Paul talks about to gain Christ, the same word Paul used earlier in the book, where he says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And so Christ is gain. To die as a believer is gain. And to live, if we want our life to be gain, needs to be Christ. Because everything else has no value. Verse 9. And here Paul says, and I might be found in him. So I might be found in Christ, not having my righteousness that is out of the law. So here, self-righteousness, my righteousness, is law righteousness. Out of the source of me doing the law, Paul says, if I'm found in Christ, I won't have my righteousness that is out of the law. I won't. That's not where my confidence is going to be. He says, but, and this is a strong contrast, but the righteousness that is out of God, it's the righteousness that is through the faith of Christ. That's not faith in Christ. It's faith of Christ, or could be better understood as the faithfulness of Christ, talking about Christ's work on the cross. That's where the out of God righteousness is. The source. So you have two sources of righteousness here. One is out of the law, which Paul calls my righteousness. And the other source is out of God, which is Christ's righteousness. Now, how many out there want to appear before God and all to have to say for yourself is your own righteousness? How many want to have confidence in that? Paul says at one time I had confidence. I was confident. How many people are going to be surprised because they are have the confidence in their own flesh, in their own goodness, in their own righteousness? But they're deceived. They're blind. Neil? No. And I think if you went from what the literal Hebrew is, it's even worse.
Paul must not know that verse.
Yeah. Saul of Tarsus didn't spend much time in Isaiah. He was in Deuteronomy. So the righteousness that is out of God is the righteousness based upon what Christ did on the cross. And I think a good verse to look at for that is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5.